We're all kind of adjusting to the new schedule here, and just for your information, the first hour is shorter than the second hour. Time is relative. And on the second service, we go another 10-15 minutes longer. We include communion. We will do communion in the first service, the first of every month. Okay, so the first Sunday of every month, if you're here on first service, you'll have communion. Otherwise, second service, we always do communion every Sunday, and then we adjust other items accordingly. Today is sort of an extension of Easter in my thinking, because I've entitled the message, The Post-Resurrection Faith. Well, what does real faith after the resurrection look like? Because here you have the apostles who just experienced the resurrection. We'll talk about that in a moment. But if I told you that I could give you something today that would fill you with the love of God, it would empower you to overcome any temptation, it would enable you to know exactly what God wants you to do, it would make you a person through whom God can do miracles, and it would lead to victories in your spiritual battles. If I told you I could give you a gift that would produce spiritual awakening in your own life, in your marriage, in your family, in your church, and in your city. And if I told you this gift could fill you with the Holy Spirit every moment. If I told you that it would set you free from the power of sin so that you didn't have to sin anymore, and that it would change the experience not only of people on earth during your lifetime and afterwards, but will change heaven itself, would you be interested? I hope. That's not a rhetorical question. Yes? No? Okay, I hope so. If you got the Spirit of God in you, he's probably saying amen at that moment. You're free to let that out too, okay? I think it's safe to say that the early church experienced all those things that I just mentioned. And the reason they experienced it is because they had post-resurrection faith. Last Sunday, we talked about a couple of people on the road to Emmaus who were having difficulty with faith. But my guess is after that experience, and after the 40 days that Jesus spent on earth with over 500 people, that's one reason the church kick-started pretty rapidly. Didn't matter what you threatened those people with, they knew what the truth was, and they were not about to back off from it. And so the church got a dramatic start immediately. Acts chapter 1 actually tells us what Jesus asked those same people to do immediately after that experience of the resurrection. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. It says here, after Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them, being the disciples, the 500 who he wanted to show himself to, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. That's a great statement because, by the way, I haven't seen the movie yet, but I hear it's very good. Lee Strobel's Case for Christ, I think it is, or Case for Faith, that chronicles his journey of trying to disprove the resurrection. He figured if he could disprove that one, that the whole house would fall. And he's right. And he couldn't disprove it. He actually came to faith in Christ instead. Worth seeing the movie, I understand. Okay, so he conveyed many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Verse 6, then they gathered around him and they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" They're still after that kingdom, remember? They just cannot get it out of their head that Jesus is not going to set up his kingdom in a political way at this time. But they keep asking. So he answers, he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, if you'd been one of those
500 disciples that, or however many were there that heard this particular command when Jesus was taken up in his immortal body, what would you have done next? Well, go back. He said, wait in Jerusalem, right? Okay. But what would you have done as your next act of faith while you're waiting? Well, there's lots of options. They could have started witnessing about Jesus. I mean, they were already pumped up about this. They figured, what more do we need? We got a resurrection. Maybe you would start doing miracles in his name. Perhaps you'd start organizing the church, first church ever. So got to get some organization going. Thankfully, we know what the answer was. It's in verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. So you got all of the 11, minus Judas Iscariot, who's now in the potter's field. Verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Okay, so here they are. The first act of faith of the early church was what? Prayer. They're actually obeying Jesus' command. They fully understood that when he said wait, that meant pray. You didn't do nothing. Oh, they had a meeting, and they raised up a 12th apostle to take Judas's place. But even there, it says in the text, they prayed about it. It was a prayer decision in verse 24. Prayer was the singular, most evident, and most God-engaging work to which the early church devoted themselves. And it didn't stop once the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't like, okay, now we don't need to pray anymore. We got the Holy Spirit. It continued to be the most common, transformational, God-engaging, people-changing experience that the early church ever had. Let me run you through really quickly. Acts, they devoted themselves, among other things, to prayer. Acts chapter 3, next chapter, Peter and John go to the temple to do what? Pray at the time of prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, the prayers of the church are being made after Peter and John are released. We even have their prayer. It's one of the best prayers in the New Testament. I love that prayer. Acts chapter 6, the whole ministry of the Jerusalem church is restructured so that the apostles can do what? Give themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. In Acts chapter 8, Peter and John go to Samaria and they pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon the believers, and he does. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, having been struck blind on the way to Damascus to arrest Christians, he waits 3 days doing what? Praying. That God will heal him. And another Christ follower named Ananias, who was living in Damascus and probably expected to be arrested by Paul, he instead gets a vision from God, I think probably when he was praying. That's when it happened for Peter, too, in Acts as well. You can go on. In 10 of the 18 remaining chapters of Acts, you have specific mentions of the church praying together, which leads me to the conclusion that prayer was one of the foremost, most frequent experiences and expressions of the early church's faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. So here's the puzzling question. Why isn't Mosaic like that today? Why isn't the church in Spokane like that today? Why isn't the majority of believers in America like that today? If, as I said in the beginning of this message, God has promised to do all those amazing things that I listed through prayer and through praying people, why aren't we, the church, at least the overwhelming majority of us, marked daily by our devotion to prayer? I think put another way, we could say, what would it take for our prayer experience to change so much that it actually mirrors the early church? Well, I've got a few suggestions. If this week our city council and our state government and our federal courts outlawed prayer, do you think you would start praying? I bet there would be a hue and cry, and I bet people would start meeting in secret to pray. If I and Jesse and Bob were arrested and thrown in prison because of our faith, do you think it might change the prayer life of the body? I'm guessing. If your children or loved ones were taken away from you because the state didn't want you raising them in a Christian home, do you think you would be praying?
Mm-hmm.
And if you were fired from your job and blacklisted from any future employment, how would that affect your prayer life? And if your closest family member was diagnosed with, let's say, a rapidly debilitating terminal disease, do you think your prayer life would change? Why is it that it takes persecution, illness, and tragedy to get most of us praying? It doesn't have to, because God has given us so many reasons why we should start doing it when life is good. Let me give you a half a dozen of those this morning. We're going to split it into two sections because I want us to pray during the middle section. I want us to actually do what we're talking about here this morning. This is why you shouldn't wait for things like persecution, illness, and tragedy to become a praying follower of Jesus. Number one, prayer will absolutely help you be consumed by the love of Jesus Christ. In Paul's astounding prayer for that Ephesian church, an entire city church in Ephesus, he shares his prayer to God for them, and in so doing, he tells us what the secret was for the Ephesians falling in love with God. We pick it up in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, know, the word, the Greek term know here, has a variety of applications. And one of those applications in Scripture is when you knew somebody biblically, it meant that you had intimate, close husband and wife sexual relationships with them, relations with them. Maybe you're going, whoa, too much information, too early this morning, you know. The Bible doesn't think so. I've always contended that if you just read the Bible to your children and grandchildren, that'll be enough sex education they ever need, okay? God isn't saying that our relationship with Christ is something sexual, but I think he is saying that it is to be something intimate, close, deep, binding, soul uniting. And Paul knows that it comes by praying. And that's why he told the Ephesians what he was praying for them. Because it had happened to him, and he was praying it would happen to them. As C.S. Lewis put it, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel of our spirits, that our spirits were designed to burn, or as you could say, the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other fuel or food. Wow. So having a passion problem or a love problem in your relationship with Christ, if you start praying, that will change, I can guarantee you. That'd be a good passage, good prayer to memorize, by the way, too, if you are looking for biblical prayers to make your prayers. All right, second reason why. Not only does it absolutely help you be consumed by the love of Christ, but praying helps us overcome temptation. Now, in Luke chapter 22, that's the olive grove where Jesus was praying just before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the 11 are troubled and they're confused about everything that they see going on. And Jesus knows that the great temptations that are about to face them and him and could swamp their boat. They're the temptations of his capture, his trial, his scourging, his mockery, their own denial of him. Every one of them deserted him. And then the crucifixion and his death. And he knows they are on very weak ground unless God bolsters them up. And so in verse 40, he addresses them. He says, pray in order that you will not fall into temptation. Now, what does he mean here? I think simply that their antidote to yielding to temptation and to the fear and discouragement and the horror of what was going to happen was found in a single act called prayer. And then he modeled it for them. He faced his own darkness with them. Because looming in the next few hours was an eternity of death and hell for all the combined sins of humanity. Every rapist, every murderer, every lie ever told, every betrayal, every abusive parent or spouse, every hateful word in humanity, every sin of the world was about to drop on his heart. And the terror of that pit must have just sent him to his knees. He didn't have to go to the cross. Far greater than the disciples' temptation was his temptation to not go to the cross. And we see him process that in the Garden of Gethsemane. One sees the shadow of Lucifer hurling twisted ideas at him. You can get by this. You don't have to do this. So Jesus entered into prayer like never before in his life. His sweat was with blood, so intense was his praying. And he asked his disciples to pray with him. How long? The first hour, the second hour, and the third hour. Little three-hour prayer meeting. And at the end he says, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation. If we're going to overcome our natural desires to avoid suffering for the sake of Christ, or to avoid taking on the cross daily, or to even just avoid sin, we're going to have to avoid some sleep sometimes. And I'm going to invite you to do that in about a week. We're going to have, we've been asked to be the host site for the entire city in a 80-hour experience of prayer, starting a week from tonight. And prayer groups from all over the city are going to be in this building from 5 p.m. next Sunday evening until about 6 or 7 or 8 a.m. Thursday morning, and it's going to be nonstop. I just volunteered, but I think God has something else in store here. Last one before we pray a little bit here. Praying brings victory, third, in the daily battles of life. Not only does it help you overcome temptation, but it helps you advance into the battle. It's not enough just to hold ground in the kingdom. We got to take new ground. We're reminded that ultimately our struggles are not against humans, but against powerful spiritual beings and forces that the scripture calls heavenly places. The picture here is a war picture. Envision Saving Private Ryan or Hacksaw Ridge. Yes, the spiritual journey for most believers will be rough. Life as a Christian is not a playground, it's a battlefield. And while there's a lot of beauty and love in the world, it is often bent and twisted because we are opposed to the evil in the world. We're instructed by Paul, an experienced soldier in combat, to be appropriately armed for our struggle. If you take a look at just the battle gear that police officers wear, I had two cop cars pull up outside my office here on Tuesday. There was a domestic dispute in the neighborhood. And these guys get out of there, and man, they are loaded down. There's a spot on every inch of their belt for some sort of weapon. And they're wearing Kevlar. And they're armed. And they're not soldiers. Check out a soldier next time, you know, you're seeing one in the news. We're instructed, put on the armor of God. But interestingly, Paul does not say, after he gives us all of the armor, he doesn't say, now go out and fight. What he says in his last statement there in Ephesians chapter 6, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Verse 19, pray also for me. And then he tells him what to pray for him, and we saw that a few weeks ago. In the space of two verses, we're commanded five separate times to pray. And you can look up 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 if you'd like to for this spiritual advanced battle that we're involved in. The weapon of prayer softens Satan's fortress. Whether it's a person's life or a city's history or a neighborhood's dysfunction, the weapon of prayer alone softens that. A few years ago at a prestigious American university, one of the powerful administrators was blocking the placement of additional full-time Christian staff workers. I think it was with Crew. The Christian students on campus just decided, hey, we've exhausted everything. We're going to pray. and feeling that no one had the right to keep them, other students, from hearing the gospel of Christ, they prayed that God would either change this man's heart or remove him from his position. And for 6 months, they prayed. And then, for no apparent reason, that man was transferred to a powerless position, and a replacement was named. And among the first questions the replacement asked was, why aren't there more Christian groups on campus? You think those kids ever forgot that? You think that some people's souls were changed that year because those kids prayed? So, let's spend a couple minutes praying. I'd like us to focus on these three things that we've talked about. The first one is I'd like us to pray that somehow we'll be filled with the love of Christ, that God will give us this capacity to know Christ experientially in a way that is beyond knowledge. Okay? So I'd like two or three of us just to pray that out about knowing the love of Christ. Father, one of the things we desperately need your grace for is the grace to overcome temptation. As we sit here today, we all can look back on a week in which we were not 100% victorious. We can all think of interactions, thoughts, ideas, glances that were not from you. So, Father, we come to you recognizing that it is only by the work of your Spirit that we will ever overcome sin and temptation. Would you take just a few moments to, in silence, ask God to give you strength to overcome some particular temptation or sin? Just silently talk to him about that. And Father, if you call us into more prayer in the days ahead so that we do not fall into temptation, please give us the fortitude and the discipline and the perseverance to heed that call and to do whatever it is you're wanting us to do so that we don't keep repeating these same sins over and over again. This last little bit of prayer here, I'd like us to pray out again, sort of popcorn style here, for victories in some area of spiritual advance. Maybe something that Mosaic's trying to do, it may be something another ministry in town you're aware of is trying to do. Just pray out whatever the Lord leads you to pray, that we will, in fact, push back the gates of hell in this city.
Father God, I lift up the Jesus Cares movement that has been in town for 2 months. And pray, God, that there be many, many youth that are calling that number and giving the help that they desperately need, Lord, to overcome their fears and their anger and their hate. Loneliness, Lord, we just pray, God, that you would surround them with angels of protection, that you would protect their minds, Lord, from Satan's attacks. We just pray for this Jesus Cares movement, that they would have the right words to say, Lord, that draw those people to you. We just pray. pray that you would empower them, and that more and more of these youth would call them to the Lord and be saved.
Lord, I'm grateful for the relationship that we have partnered with you for Christ, and we do ask this morning that you would protect Jeff and Charlie each day as they're down here ministering to different kids in different groups. Keep them safe as they're in the schools. Guard and protect their marriages, yeah, their children. Lord, we ask that they would be so truly effective, and that we as a hosting church body would partner with them well and encourage them. And Father, we would see those kids that once they age out of that program, continue on in the body of Christ, that they would continue serving you, and they wouldn't just go into society and be lost.
Jesus, I pray for Life Services and the work that they are doing in Spokane to push back on the culture of death. I pray that churches would embrace them and welcome them in to bring healing to women who are post-abortive, as well as to provide hope to women considering an abortion. And I pray that Spokane would be marked by our defense of the smallest among us, Lord, that the churches would be a safe place, a welcoming place for women struggling with these decisions, and that, Lord, that you would bless Life Services to expand their influence, their reach. Lord, continue to bring people to work alongside of them and to volunteer with them, to minister to all the men and women that come through their doors, and that this would be a year marked with incredible numbers of lives saved and transformed.
Father, I pray for all of the other congregations in this city this morning that are meeting together and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Father, forgive us for ever thinking of them as competition. Father, I ask that you will allow the word of God to go boldly from each of their pulpits this morning, that many lives will be changed by your gospel in all of these different neighborhoods throughout the city, Lord. Only your gospel can bring lasting change, Lord. Forbid it that we would ever put our hope anywhere else.
Lord, I lift up HLC to you, my Lord Jesus, I pray and ask that you just, your Holy Spirit will rain down on that gift that you have given this city, my Lord Jesus. Calm the hearts of those who are sitting there. Calm the hearts and the minds, my Lord Jesus, and take back that my Lord Jesus. And remove the mayhem and the chaos that's going on there, my Lord Jesus, and just bring peace and harmony to them. To that entity that you have given us, my Lord Jesus. It's a special gift, yeah, that need that this city has. Yeah. And right now the enemy is running mayhem in that place.
Downtown for our Lord Jesus. Your harvest is all around us, Lord Jesus, and all of these ministries just need the workers, Lord Jesus. Whether it's through Mosaic Ministries, the bike shops, Changing Lives, Youth for Christ, United Families, all of us, Lord Jesus, all of these ministries that you've called us to and called the other churches in the downtown for to do, Lord, I just ask that you bring up a battalion of workers, Lord Jesus, that their one and only goal is to bring the sheep, the lost, to you, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Philip Yancey has written, "If prayer stands as the place where God and human beings meet, then I must learn about prayer. Most of my struggles in the Christian life circle around the same two themes: why God doesn't act the way we want God to, and why I don't act the way God wants me to. Prayer is the precise point where those two themes converge." Which brings us to the fourth reason to pray. Prayer enables all of us to discern and have the power to do once we discern the will of God. We already saw this in Jesus' life. I mean, his human nature and his humanness hated the thought of the cross. But the heart-rending reality of what humanity needed and what the Father wanted overcame his own aversion to the cross. And notice something about when you pray. It will not always be peaceful. It will not always be comfortable. You can't say, well, I have peace now, so I guess that's the right way to go. I've met plenty of people who will tell me they have never felt better or more convinced or more at peace when they were doing something that in God's word he has expressly said, don't do. I'm more at peace not pushing the envelope, say, for instance, sharing my faith with somebody, risking that I might offend them or lose the friendship. But I know what is God's will about that. And so I pray that God will change me and my heart to get into the place where I will, in fact, share Christ with people. James chapter 1, verse 5 calls us to pray and ask God for wisdom whenever we need it, for the wisdom to know what to do. And then he goes on and says, and the wisdom basically to do it when God reveals it. Don't be double-minded is the way he says it. In Luke chapter 6, beginning verse 12, Jesus, we have the story, he spent the entire night seeking the Father's wisdom about, of all of these hundreds of people following him at that point, which 12 did he need to select? Which 12 would be key to moving the kingdom forward when he was gone? He needed to know which one, including Judas Iscariot. And I'm pretty sure God probably told him, the Father probably said, you need Judas. And he's going to be the toughest one. How does prayer help? Well, John Wesley described it this way. He said, I find that the chief purpose of prayer in seeking God's will is that prayer gets my will into an unbiased state. Once my will's unprejudiced about the matter, I find God suggests reasons to my mind why I should or shouldn't pursue a particular course of action. And of course, that happened with Jesus and every one of his disciples and every disciple of Christ who's asked for wisdom ever since then. The chief purpose of prayer, then, is to get our wills unbiased. The purpose isn't to give us a phony sense of comfort. That kind of praying will probably require the kind of praying that, not the phony kind, but the kind that gets our hearts in tune with God will require that we learn also to listen to God in prayer. Now, that listening is a new experience for many of us. That's a whole other subtopic. Suffice it to say, I'll just simply quote G.K. Chesterton, who said, the difference between talking about prayer and praying is the same difference between blowing a kiss and actually kissing. I like that. Do you need guidance in something right now? Will that need turn into prayer in your life? Consistently, perseveringly, quietly, until God answers. And then, will you pursue God's answer no matter what it means in terms of cost for you? Because he may not answer the way you think you want him to. Okay? So, prayer will help us to discern the will of God, get God's heart. Fifth, prayer enables us to do God's will on earth, to actually do the miraculous. This is one of the most amazing promises, I think, in all of Scripture about prayer. John chapter 14. If you want one passage to memorize out of this morning, choose this one. Verily, verily, I tell you, Jesus said, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. The NIV mistranslates this, honestly, at this point. It says, and they. The
the preposition here is he or she. It's the first person, or excuse me, third person singular, not plural. He or she, individuals, not just a church altogether, individuals will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So he's speaking about every one of us individually. It's not limited to the superstars like Francis Chan or Franklin Graham or Joel Osteen. You choose your spiritual giant you think of today. It's not limited to them. We may not do individually all the works Jesus did, but his promise is we will do some greater ones. Now, what works did the Lord do on earth? Well, just a few simple things like cleansing lepers and healing the sick and proclaiming release to the captives and teaching tens of thousands and leading thousands to salvation and raising the dead and healing people born blind and on and on and on. How do you think anyone in God's family ever does any miracle? It's not by their power. It's by simply asking God. And then Jesus says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. There you are, in agreement with God's will. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's an amazing promise. We can reach anywhere in this world with that prayer. We can impact any person or community or nation with that prayer. If I spend 15 minutes today, I can go behind the Kremlin walls. I can mess with Vladimir Putin. Talk about influencing an election. If God's people pray, imagine what we influence. Today, I could spend 20 minutes touching some entrenched Muslim nation, changing the mind of mullahs, let's say, in Saudi Arabia, of all places, or Buddhist monks in Nepal or Tibet. I can stand against pornography and sex trafficking and child abuse in my own neighborhood and city. I can impact thousands of youth in schools and colleges across this city. Because when I talk to God in my living room or office or you in your dorm room, he's the same God who reaches into those families, into those nations, into those people, into that high school over there. I participate with him not only through my efforts and works in my geographic region, but with my prayers anywhere I want to go in the world. And it doesn't matter what type of gifts or personality or temperament or age I am. It matters only that I take time to do it. I think it's time we get it before we waste the time we've got. Last one. Prayer changes what everyone experiences in heaven and on earth. Isn't this the point of Jesus' teaching to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 when he teaches them the disciples' prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what our prayer should be, that the will, that this earth begins to look like the kingdom Christ is one day going to set up. That's why, parents, we have got to pray for our children every day. That's why, church leaders, we must be praying for the people under our care. That's why, employees, you must be praying for your employer. Citizens must be praying for government officials. We must be praying for our neighbors, for lost people, for enemies, for the sick, you name it, whoever God puts in our path. Now, in less than a month, we're going to be gathering to dedicate this building. And we're going to be praying that God's will be done on this piece of property and all the surrounding blocks in this city like it's being done in heaven today. We got a long ways to go, don't we, before that happens. But I want you to start praying today that certain people will come to that dedication, and here's why. Because I think that's going to be one of the best encounters with God that we're going to have as a church all year long. I just sense it in my spirit. And the more I pray over that service, the more it's like, wow, this person needs to be there. And this
person in the city needs to be there. And this one needs to be there. You've got those inserts in your bulletin, right? We're going to have hundreds of those available over the next couple of weeks. Here's what I want you to do today. I want you to start asking God, who do you want me to invite to this celebration of the goodness of God in this place? Because that's what it's going to be. We're going to celebrate all the organizations that God has drawn together here and what is happening in Spokane because of those organizations. And it's going to blow you away. I guarantee you. And there are people who are going to be here who've never heard God work like that before. Invite unbelievers. They're going to see believers working together like they've maybe never seen believers working together in different Christian organizations, in different churches. They're going to see the church coming to bless Mosaic. We're having church leaders from all over this city who are going to come and pray for us that day on those two services. So what I want you to do is start making a list of people you want that invitation in your hand to go to, because we got thousands of them. And here's what we'll do. You write a simple note on that saying, and you put their address on there, and you write a note saying, I hope you can join us for the celebration. It's going to be great. Whatever you want to say. And you leave it back with us, and we'll mail it for you. So over the next 4 weeks, we'll mail every single postcard anybody leaves with us to invite them to that event. And then when that event comes, we get to host a God encounter for people who may never have experienced Him. Okay? So that's the first challenge. Start your list of invitees. The second challenge is start praying about things that you think are impossible. On one day this week, I had two answers to prayer. I've started praying that God would bring to us people here who can help us do what we're called to do, because we don't have all the resources. We don't have all the horsepower that's needed for what's here. We're a relatively small church. And so I've been praying for several months now, Lord, you got to be the person. You know, you got believers on the sidelines who got gifts that need to get into the game. Tuesday, I was praying with the Youth for Christ guys over in the corner office here. And after that prayer time, there were about eight people. Most of them I'd never met before. They were just people that the Youth for Christ team has gotten together and is praying weekly in our facility. Guy gave me a check after that prayer time. He said, here, use this to help finish the basement. $500, that check. Didn't know the guy from Adam. That afternoon, I got a call from a farmer in the Palouse. And he said, hey, I got some bikes I need to donate. Can your bike shop take them? Yeah. How many? Nine. Good. He said, seven of them are in good working condition. You can just cannibalize the others. Fine. And he said, but that's not really why I'm calling. We got a group here that puts together soup packages that feed between 6 and 12 people in each package. And there are about five different recipes, and, he kind of explained it to me. He said, could you use some of those? And I said, you bet we can use them. Youth for Christ can use them when they start having meals for kids, or Changing Lives can use them. We can use them giving out at the bike shop for street people. Yeah, we can use them. He says, good, I've got 400. I'll bring them by. 400 times 10 would be 4,000 people getting fed. I hung up the phone, and I just thought, God answers prayer. Thank you, Lord. Twice in one day. Now, not every day is like that for me, but that was sure a special day. Last passage I want to point your attention to. Your prayers are not only going to change earth, they're going to change heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, we're given a rare view of heaven's throne room. And while we don't have many descriptions of what heaven's like in the scriptures, this one is pretty vivid. And in this scene, we see the four living creatures. You have the 24 elders surrounding the throne. You have the Lamb, which is Christ. You have God the Father and all His glory there. And the book of the judgment of God is being given to Christ. And the verse reads, and when He had taken it, the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. In heaven, incense is our prayers. What's incense used for? Well, it's used for fragrance. It's used for the beauty of perfume.
The thrust of this verse is when God chooses fragrance for heaven, He chooses your prayers. Ever thought of that? Considering the other choices He could have chosen, He could have made the perfume your service, or your Bible study and Bible reading, or your witnessing, or your hard work, or your tithing, or your any number of wonderful spiritual practices. Yet in His perfect wisdom, He chose prayer. And perhaps He chose it because in virtually all of the other disciplines, there are so many differences among us as in humans as gifting and energy and practice. But in prayer, we're all kind of on the same ground, right? We all have equal access to the Father for equal gifting, equal gifts. In any case, when we enter heaven for the first time and fall, no doubt, to our faces before Christ, you know what you're going to smell? Prayer. Prayer. All of which makes us ask, since God values prayer that much, what place must it have in my daily experience? I'd like you to bow your head and talk to God about a couple of things as we close here. Do you have a daily time that you devote exclusively to prayer? I'm not talking just about driving when you're praying and walking down the street. Those are great prayer experiences. But there's another level of prayer that happens when we carve out just kind of face-to-face time. It happens in relationships with people. You give somebody face-to-face time, it's a different relationship. God wants that with you and me. So if you're not in that pattern, maybe that's where you need to start. Start with 5 minutes, and I guarantee you you keep the pattern up, it'll turn into 10. And maybe 15, and maybe 30, and who knows what. Secondly, we have prayer times here at Mosaic where we come together. If you say, I don't know how to pray, well, then just come and listen to some other people pray. Wednesday nights, 7 to 8, we do prayer here. Thursday morning, 6:30 to 7:30, we do prayer. Then the last one is I want you to consider making a personal commitment to experience prayer during the washing. We're calling it the washing because the reading of the Word is going to happen at our front door from Genesis to Revelation for 80 straight hours. And the Word is the way we get washed. Who knows the conversations we're going to have with people on the street? Maybe you just come and read the Word for 20 minutes. Maybe you come and just sit in that prayer meeting for the 1 hour or 2 hours that you have. But we have as a church spoken up for four separate 2 hour blocks of time during those 4 days. And you can sign up on the back table on the left there as you go out the double doors. I'd encourage you to sign up for a slot there. Or if you want to help us facilitate it, sign up for any slot, any hour of those 80 hours, and we'll help you host the other groups that are going to be in here. Father, thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you for this experience of 80 hours plus of ongoing prayer in this place coming up. Help us to so value what you value highly that we'll give up some of our sleep, we'll give up some of our free time, we'll change our routine, whatever you want, Lord, so that your kingdom can come and your will can be done on earth, in Spokane, at Mosaic, as it is in heaven. For the glory of Jesus and God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.